I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word and open it up to Colossians chapter 4 as I continue really from chapter 3 through chapter 4 of Colossians, where Paul is giving us some instructions as believers. And yes, I'm wearing my Explore God shirt today because I really think the passage that we're talking about today is one that if Paul was speaking to us today, if he were standing here speaking to us today, he would say, don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. And so I want to invite you through this passage today as we look at it, really to think about perhaps how God might want to set your heart and your soul on fire for your neighbors and those you work with, those you come into contact with, those you have relationships with. And so I just want to read for you right now Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. All we're looking at today is verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then I want to take and unfold that passage for you and for me and see how it might relate to your life and my life. And then corporately, our life as a church as it relates to Explore God, which is coming in September. So let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Then he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. A little background for those who might have been away a bit this summer as I've been preaching through Colossians. This is one of those instances, as we see here, that Paul was writing this letter from prison. Several times we know over Paul's life, he was in prison for his faith, in prison for preaching the gospel. This was one of those times. And at the time of this writing, Paul did not know what was going to happen. He didn't know what his next stage was. We know historically now that he was released from this one, ultimately taken back to prison and ultimately to death. But we know that Paul is writing this message from prison. So that's his encouragement. So notice what he says. He says, verse 3, he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. He's not saying pray that I'd be released. He said, pray that I might share the gospel clearly. And then he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, just as I should. Now there's a transition here. Verse 2, Paul says, now devote yourselves to prayer. Verse 3 and verse 4, he says, pray for me. Then verse 5 and 6, he makes a transition back to them. And here's what he says. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Then look at verse 6. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In that transition, Paul begins with verse 2. He says, hey, I want to encourage you as believers, as God's children, as the Colossian believers, as the Cottonwood believers. He says, I want to encourage you to devote yourselves to prayer. He goes, I also want you to pray not only for yourselves, but I want you to pray for me. And he says, what I want you to pray for me is that God would open a door for me to share the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, and pray that I would do it in a clear fashion. Then he says, now for you, make the most of every opportunity. Paul says, I'm in chains. I'm going to make the most of this opportunity. I'm in prison. I'm going to make the most of this opportunity. He says, now for you that are free, that are not in prison, he says, I want to encourage you to make the most of every opportunity. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And then he says, watch what you say. Make sure it's seasoned with salt. And always be ready to get an answer. So let me unfold this passage for you and see how it applies to us today. Because really in chapter 3 and 4, it's Paul's application portion of the book of Colossians. The first thing that Paul says that we as believers, we need to take the roof off. Write that down. We need to take the roof off. You say, well, Pastor, how do we take the roof off? We do it in prayer. man, we open up the roof, literally on our house or on heaven, and we commune or communicate with God. And so notice what he says. He says, devote, that means be committed to praying. He says, devote yourselves. I can't make you pray. You can't make me pray. Paul says, make yourself pray. It's not always convenient. It's not always easy. It's not always in the plan as we wake up and scurry and hurry around in life. He says, but you've got to be committed to it. I've got to be committed to it. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. But then he gives some descriptive terminology. He says, being watchful and being thankful. But what are we watchful? Well, we look for things that we need to be in prayer about. Whether it's the economic system, your job, your family, other believers, he says we have to be watchful. Opportunities, I believe, is really what he's talking about here. He says, be watchful for opportunities to share the gospel. You say, why do you think that's what he's talking about here? Well, I think he's talking about here because when we look at the whole context of verse 2 to 6, it's all about the believer making the most of every opportunity in relationship with a non-believer. So he says, be watchful for opportunities. I believe that Explore God is an opportunity for everyone in our congregation to step across a line with a relationship with somebody and communicate their faith. I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that here in a few minutes. But then he says, be thankful. So we're watchful for opportunities to share the gospel, and we're thankful. It's interesting, as you think about Paul, I've just shared with you in the writing of the book of Colossians that he is actually in prison, but this is the sixth time that Paul's talked about being thankful. I don't know about you, but I wonder how often if I was writing a letter from a prison, perhaps in a distant country, like some believers are, if I was there, I know I'd be, get me out of here. I don't know how many times I'd be using the word thankful, 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 thankful. So how should our prayers be? He says, listen, our prayers should be faithful. That's that word devoted. They should be watchful, let's be aware. And then thirdly, we should always be thankful in our praying. To the Thessalonian believers, what did Paul say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I think we all kind of understand rejoice always. We all kind of understand pray continually. I think we struggle with verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. You mean in every circumstance? Absolutely. In the good ones and the bad ones. When it seems like the flow of life and God's blessings is on in your life, man, be thankful. But when it seems like it's you're just surrounded by curses and curses and curses, Paul says, be thankful. You say, why do you do it? He says, because this is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. You ever said, man, I wonder what God's will is? Man, should I take this job or should I stay where I am? Should I do this or should I do that? You ever had those questions, what God's will is for your life? Well, if you wonder, God's will is not confusing for the believer. It's not hard to find. As a matter of fact, Paul shares it right here. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in every circumstance. That's it. Man, if you don't do anything else, if you don't hear anything else that I say today, hear those three things. God's will is that you would rejoice in your heart, that you would pray in your daily lives, and that you would give thanks in every circumstance. Why? That's God's will. And let me tell you, when God's children follow God's will, the only thing that can happen is God's blessing. That's just the way it is. So he says, take the roof off. What did he say over in Ephesians chapter 6 to the Ephesian believers? He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. There it is, all circumstances, with all kinds of prayers. Different occasions require different kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, he says, be alert, be watchful. Same word. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So now, what do you mean? I underline that, all the Lord's people. Why is that so important? Because you and I need to understand that if a vast majority of my prayers are about me, I'm missing the mark with my prayers. Man, I have to learn to pray for others. Let me ask you a question. If everybody else in the congregation prayed like you, would anybody else be praying for you this week? If everybody in our congregation prayed exactly like you prayed, would there be anybody in our congregation praying for you this week besides you? See, he says, be in prayer for all the Lord's people. That means when someone's struggling, when someone's hurting, when someone is this, someone is that, man, write it down and pray for them. My prayer is, here's what I desire. Man, I desire that this week that y'all are praying for me as I'm praying for you. You say, Pastor, we wouldn't know what to pray for you about. Just pray. At the very least, be incredibly self-serving about it. Pray something like this for me. Say, God, please give him a better sermon next week than he shared last week. Or at least, God, give him a shorter one. You know, I don't care if it's self-serving or not. My prayer is that every person in this room would learn to pray for me this week as I learn to pray for you. Then learn to pray for someone else. It says, pray for all of the Lord's people. Man, every one of us. What did Paul tell the Philippian believers? Look at it, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Let's put it up on the screen. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, remember, we've already seen occasion, we've seen circumstance. Now he uses the word situation. In every situation, by prayer and petition, different kinds of prayers based on different circumstances or different occasions, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. There's that word again. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Why does he say with thanksgiving? Because I think if we constantly are thankful for what God has done for us, we won't constantly be praying, gimme, gimme, gimme prayers. Looking for more. When we learn to be content with what God has given us, and thankful for what God has given us, that's going to keep us from constantly going to God. God, why don't you give me this? God, why don't you give me that? Why don't, God, we'll learn to pray for others. The second thought, and you find this picking up in verse 3, the first thing he said is we need to tear the roof off. We need to be devoted to prayer, watchful and thankful. Then next, he says we should look for open doors. Write that down. We should look for open doors. You say, Pastor, where do we see this? We see this in verse 3 and 4. Paul says, and pray for us also. So he says, be devoted in prayer, pray for others, be watchful, be thankful. He says, now pray for us also, or pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Notice, Paul is in chains. His first request for them to pray is not that he would be released. That's pretty amazing. His first request was, pray that I may proclaim the gospel. And how does he want to clear it? How does he want to proclaim it? Look at it. And pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And then he says, pray also that I may proclaim it clearly, just as I should. Man, Paul says, listen, pray that I would proclaim the message, that God would open a door. And then when I proclaim it, pray that I would do it clearly so that they can understand. Man, for you and I, as we come into context or conversation with those outside the church, man, one of the things we've got to do is we've got to be clear about the mystery of the gospel of God. We don't need to confuse people. When they say, hey, what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And we launch into this tangent and that tangent. And they say, what does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? And it says, well, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't hang out with those that do. And they're like, what? I mean, they may even know more scripture at that point than you do. I thought they called Jesus over and over again a friend of sinners. Yeah, but that was Jesus. No. Man, let's don't confuse the situation. Be clear in sharing the message or expressing your faith with others. Be clear. Man, here's a thought. I put it there in your insert. He says, the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Man, pray, God, what do you want done and how do you want me to join? Boy, as you think about sharing that message in the open door, our message should be clear. Write that down. We should clearly share the message. It doesn't come with a bunch of convoluted thoughts. It doesn't come with, man, it just comes with the simplicity of Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, and he was the Lamb of God that died on the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, that whosoever believes in him and has faith in him can have the forgiveness of sins. That's it. Boy, notice what it says in Mark chapter 4, talking about Jesus. Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. If you're a believer, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Let me tell you what, as they're back in Jerusalem there, and when they came back and they said, listen, God has opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, I want you to know, the hair on the back of the neck of the Jews in the room stood up. And a lot of times, sadly, we're that way. Man, if the gospel begins to penetrate and begins to communicate and begins to connect with some people that we find a little bit unsavory or a little bit unsatisfying, a lot of times the hair on the back of the neck stands up. You know what? They need to go to church. I just hope it's not our church. Whoa. Man, we need to be grateful and looking for opportunities to share our faith with those in our lives that in the New Testament times, they would be referred to as Gentiles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Put it up there. Paul's talking to the Corinthians. He says, because a great door for effectiveness was opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Here's the truth. When you and I begin to look for an open door for the message of the gospel, there is going to be an open door for you. There are also going to be some people who oppose you. Just get ready for it. Just get ready for it. You say, well, how can I minimize the opposition in my life? I'm glad you asked that, because Paul in verse 5 and verse 6 gives us some suggestions. So number 3, write this down. We have to make the most of every opportunity. We have to make the most of every opportunity. How do I reduce the opposition that people are going to bring to me when I begin to share my faith? Are you ready for it? Here it is, Colossians chapter 4. Look at it. We'll find it in verse 5. And this is where Paul makes the transition. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Outsiders, and make the most of every opportunity. Now remember, verse 2, he said, you devote yourself to prayer, be watchful and be thankful. He says, now as you pray, pray for me that the gospel, the door of the gospel would be opened and I would proclaim it clearly. Now he says, back to you, you make the most of every opportunity. But if you're going to do that, it starts with being wise in the way you act towards outsiders. If you want to turn that around, you need to understand it means that as God's children, we don't need to be foolish. That phrase, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, that's not just used in this passage. The idea of being wise in the way you act towards outsiders, it means that a believer can look at a circumstance and in wisdom know what to do. There's no glory in being a foolish believer. He starts by saying, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Don't be a fool. He says, listen, the best authentication for your marriage and my marriage is a wisdom-filled life. Man, if someone that you are beginning to share with or have testimony with and you're a believer in Christ and they say, you know what, I'm really struggling financially. I think we've gotten ourselves overextended and this and that. And you look at them and say, hey, that nut, and I've declared bankruptcy 3 times. Zero credibility. Someone begins to talk to you about their marriage or their struggle, and then you say, oh man, I'm sorry, you know, I'm on marriage number 5 and this one isn't looking that good. That's foolish. Someone says, hey, I'm really struggling at the office, and you look at them and say, I can't keep a job either. Paul says, nothing. Let me just tell you this. When it comes to being wise in the way we act towards outsiders, here's what I believe. Outsiders are not looking for perfection in Christians. As a matter of fact, I think outsiders are repulsed and repelled by Christians who act like they're perfect. I'll tell you what I believe outsiders want. They want authentic. They want genuine. They want real. They don't want people that always whitewash things and pretty things up and make everything act like, you know what, man, I'm this and I'm that. And I think that repels people away from the gospel when God's children pretend that they're perfect. And so Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And then he goes on, making the most of every opportunity. How's that? So write this down. The message should be effective. How is the message effective? When it's accompanied by a wisdom-filled life, and it's effective when I make the most of every opportunity. If you've been driving around town or you've been out, you know there are billboards up all over the place about Explore God. You've probably seen TV commercials already. If you watch them, you'll see more in print media and social media, Explore God, Explore God, Explore God, Explore God. That means there is an opportunity for you to connect with your neighbor or someone you work with, the opportunity for me to connect with my neighbor or someone I work with. You know, let me tell you, there are a lot of folks that I work with here at the church. They could use a good dose of the gospel, right? But you and I, we can cross that barrier, but it needs to be filled with a wisdom-filled life and making the most of every opportunity. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, what Paul says to be effective. He says, be careful then, very careful then, how you live, how you walk, not as fools, but as wise. To do what? Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There it is. He says, man, let's make the most of the opportunity. And I'm going to tell you at the end of the service, and you've already had Scott share, and I'm going to move on through this pretty quickly because I want to encourage you, let you can see that you can see, and let you see after the service how easy it can be for you to engage someone in a discussion group. You don't have to be a PhD or a professor, but you can just simply open your heart and your home and your life up to just have a discussion about God with those you come into contact with. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Look at this passage up here. It says, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Let me just tell you, there are times that I think believers glory in the fact that no one outside of other believers likes them, or that they have a relationship with other believers. And you don't find that in Scripture at all. And you don't find that in Scripture. Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. He says, win the respect of outsiders. Man, even talking about the pastor, and even talking about the leadership in the church, and even talking about the deacons, look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. He says, they must have a good reputation with outsiders. Man, let me tell you what the outsider, the Gentile, thinks of us matters to Paul. It mattered to Jesus. It mattered to Peter. It mattered to James. And that all rolls into how we live and how we talk. Which leads me to verse 6. Look at it. We should share the message personally. Write that down. We should share the message personally. So Paul has told us to pray. Paul has told us to pray for him. Paul has told us to live wisely. And now he says, after you've lived wisely, you need to share the message personally. You say, where do you see that? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, just walking verse by verse. Notice what Paul said. He says, let your conversation Be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that what? You may know how to answer everyone. Let me just break that up, break that apart and open that up for you just a little bit. Let your conversation always be filled with grace. Let me just tell you, I so want an exception clause in there. I so want, let your conversation always be full of grace unless you encounter an idiot. Don't you? I mean, am I the only semi-spiritual person here? I mean, there are times I've learned in my life, people don't need grace, they need me to teach them a lesson. Anybody else? I pray for the exception clause. Bad news. I looked at the original Greek. It ain't in there. It's not in there. It says if we are going to have a good relationship among outsiders, we have to walk wise, we have to make the most of every opportunity, and I have to let my conversation always be filled with grace. Not only is that hard, sometimes it just flat out takes the fun out of a good conversation, doesn't it? I mean, I admit that there are times I enjoy a solid argument. I do. But it says, especially when it comes to outsiders, full of grace. And you want to know what those words full of grace mean in the original language? It means full. Not a pinch of grace. Not a dash of grace. Full of God's grace. And then notice what it says, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? Well, we know what salt does today, but in those days particularly, salt was important. It was a preservative. They could put it around meats that they would protect them and they would preserve them. They'd last longer. So it's a preservative. But also we understand it and they understood it was a seasoning agent. And there are times, have you ever oversalted your food or overspiced your food? My kids will tell you I do that all the time. One of the things I love to do, I can't wait for cold weather, is when it gets cold, I start making chili. I do. It's not uncommon for about 9 out of 10 of every batches of chili that I make, it's too spicy for my family to eat, which is fine with me, by the way. So I'm sitting there eating this big batch of chili that I've made, and they're eating cheese sandwiches. Again, which I'm fine with. But the reality of it is, man, if you overspice and oversalt your conversation about God, others can't handle it. They don't know what you're talking about. We build these things up. So he says, listen, we have to be careful. Now, it does say this, and write it down. The message should, in fact, be gracious and interesting. Man, when we talk about God, it's not blah, 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 blah. Man, that word seasoned with salt, that means a little zest. Man, your relationship with Christ ought to have a little zest in it, ought to have a little dash in it, ought to have a little bam. I mean, it needs some of that. When we talk with others, we've got to share with others. I think sometimes we think, man, dead is spiritual. FYI, dead is dead, all right? Sometimes we think dull is spiritual. Paul says, seasoned with salt, zest it up a little bit. Sometimes I think, man, some of the dust that the Pharisees kicked up, some of the dull dust that the Pharisees kicked up 2,000 years ago with their legalism has settled in on a lot of churches. You know what? Sometimes we need to dust off things. Let them be zest-filled and vivid. And so as you think about it, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And then he says those words, that you may be able to give an answer to everyone. And let me just tell you, let me take you off the hook as you even think about a discussion group right now. I want to take you off the hook. Sometimes that answer is, I don't know yet. Or the answer is, someone asks you a tough question about God or the Bible or something, you say, hey, let me get back to you. Or why don't we study that together? Look at Luke chapter 4. As you pick it up, it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. That's talking about Jesus. Everybody was amazed at the gracious words that came from Christ. So let me talk to you about putting this into practice. This passage that says, he says, be devoted to prayer. Pray for me that the open door would be open for the gospel, that I'd share it clearly. Then he says, and for you, be wise in the way you act and walk towards outsiders. And he goes, and let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Let me just put this into practice for you. Just all four things. Walk in wisdom. Make the most of every opportunity. He says, man, and as you think about that, when you think about living life, as I was thinking this week with wisdom, if as a believer even, if you want to live your life like a fool, Satan will give you plenty of options. He'll give you plenty of options. And so he says, let your conversation be full of grace. Try and answer every question. Let me talk to you about Collin County. I want to put a graph up on the screen. According to the latest census, these are self-described responses. This is not us assessing someone. These are self-described responses. Notice as you look up there, it says 24% of people in Collin County declared themselves evangelical. Not necessarily Christian. They just identified under religious as evangelical. 29% was everything else. 47%. Here we are in the buckle of the Bible Belt, right? 47% self-described as nada, nothing. What does that tell you? 76% of the people are a mission field out here to be engaged in a conversation about God. That's what Explore God is. Now, I want to invite everybody, reach into your Creek Guide and pull out the Explore God insert. Some of you are not doing it. Go ahead and pull it out. Just because you touch it, you're not committed to it. We're not going to do DNA testing and said, nah, we found some trace evidence. You touched it. You're in. What night? All right. Here's what we're doing. Explore God starts September the 13th. It goes for 7 weeks. Every week we will ask and answer one of those questions. Does life have a purpose? Is there a God? Why does God allow pain and suffering? Is Christianity too narrow? Is Jesus really God? Is the Bible really reliable? Can I know God personally? Let me just tell you, 100% of every person in Collin County basically ask those seven questions all day long. Whether they said they were of no affiliation or other affiliation, even evangelical, they're all asking those questions. You say, Pastor, if I decide to have a discussion group, what would it look like? Let me tell you what it'd look like. You don't have to have 20. You don't have to have 50 people. You could have you and the next door neighbor, you and two next door neighbors, you and somebody you work with at the office. You say, hey, you want to take lunch every Tuesday from 12 to 1, go in the break room, see these videos, just talk. How long is it, Pastor? We're not looking for three-hour tours. You're not inviting people to a Gilligan's Island discussion group. 1 hour. Say 6 to 7 Tuesday night, 7 to 8 Wednesday night, 6:30 to 7:30, my house Thursday night. I'm going to invite some people. You don't have to invite people you know, you don't know. Invite people you know, but reach out. Maybe the people that you're going to invite are ones you wave at, you see at the mailbox, but you don't really know them. They're just neighbors. So you're going to invite them for 7 weeks. Now, how hard is it going to be? I'm going to tell you. When you decide, and we start after that Sunday, September the 13th, when you decide to do a discussion group, here's what will have happened. That Sunday morning, I will have preached on that thought. Does life have a purpose? September the 13th, so everybody will have the opportunity, we are bringing back our Sunday night service. So if you miss Sunday morning, you can come back Sunday night. I'll preach the same message all the way through so you can hear it preached. If you go to one of our life groups on campus on that Sunday morning, September the 13th, they will all be doing exactly what you're going to be doing in a discussion group. They will show you in the life group the exact 3-minute opening introductory video you'll show. They will show you the pre-prepared questions. They will ask the questions in the life group. Then they will show you the next short video that kind of wraps it up. And then they will show you the next few questions as you leave. So in other words, you're going to get to hear me preach about it. You're going to get to hear a life group leader lead you right through the discussion group, exactly what it would be like with questions and all. Then you're going to get to go and replicate it as best you can in your home or at your office or in the neighborhood or somewhere at a neighborhood community center right there, wherever you choose to do it. That's it. You say, Pastor, how can I find out more about it? Well, now that you've touched it, there are a couple of things you can do. One is you can write your name, go to the Explore God table right outside. Two, as I close and I'm about to pray and invite Keith out, right now in the Game Plan Center, or what you might know as a Faith at Home room, we have people that are going to set you up. If you want to walk in 15 minutes, we'll show you exactly what it looks like. Here's what you do. Here are the questions you'll ask. Here's how you can create a dialogue and a discussion group. It's just that simple. If you're more interested, go to a life group next week. Next week at 8:30, 9:30, 11 o'clock, all of our life groups will be doing discussion group training. We're devoting that whole hour to teaching people how to lead a discussion group. Easy enough, all right? All you have to do is express interest. Then you pray about it, devote yourself to prayer, be watchful, be thankful. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, I do thank you for the opportunity just to, as a church, joining with other churches. And just, God, my prayer is that as a congregation, I think we've just passed 55 or 60 discussion groups, which is a praise the Lord. My prayer is that we as a church would have several hundred. We'd have several hundred people that'll say, I'm going to open my house. I'm just going to at least invite one neighbor. We're going to talk about God for 1 hour a week. I'm going to open a discussion group at the office because I know that I can go into a conference room and we can have lunch together for 1 hour, engage those I work with in conversation about God's love. Invite others to explore God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.